Well, good morning, everybody. Thank you for coming out today. It's great to have you here. I've enjoyed our weekend in Seattle so far. It's been a great 3 days. I want to introduce you to my son, Caleb. Come on up here for a second, pal. Caleb is helping me out behind the scenes this weekend. He's been working our resource table. And yeah, you want to try the mic, I'm sure, right? he wants to speak. But Caleb's 10 years old. He's in fifth grade, almost 11 next month, right? And really proud to have my buddy along with me. I grew up following my dad all over the world as my father, Dr. Ron Carlson, traveled and lectured. And so that was a real formative experience for me. And it's a privilege to have Caleb with us this weekend too. So anyway, say hi.
Hi.
All right. We come from the frozen tundra of Minnesota. And you guys send all your rain that way and it turns into snow and we end up shoveling it all out. So I saw in the weather forecast this coming week, we're expecting about 4 days in a row of nice Seattle rain turning into snow for us. So, but in addition to my son Caleb, I'm married, I have a wife, Kim. We just celebrated our 12th anniversary. Have another daughter, Adeline. She's 9 years old and in fourth grade. And they're having a girls' weekend at home while the boys are away. So, but this morning I just wanted to share with you on this really important topic that Hines was mentioning a moment ago. Why does God allow suffering in our lives? And this has been a topic that's really hit home with me personally in the last couple of years. 2 years ago I was speaking out in Cannon Beach, Oregon at Ecola Bible School. And halfway through the week, my wife called me, and she had just been at a doctor's appointment, and she was obviously had a nervous, scared sound to her voice when she called, and she told me that the doctor had found a lump in her breast and was very concerned. And so I got home, and the next week we went in for further tests, and turns out she had stage 3-4 breast cancer. Very aggressive, very advanced form of breast cancer. And that began a year and a half journey that literally flipped our lives completely upside down. She immediately went into 3 months of chemotherapy last summer. The whole summer was spent in chemotherapy and laying on the couch sick and just trying to survive that. After the 3 months of chemotherapy, they gave her 4 weeks off to recover from that, and then she ended up having a double mastectomy last fall. After that, had a few weeks of recovery, and then went into 9 weeks of radiation right on the heels of that. So they threw everything they could at her, and it was a very difficult time. And I tell you what, you know, when you go through trials in life like that, it really forces you to wrestle with questions of faith and questions of God's providence and His goodness and His compassion. And you know, even for someone in my position who's a pastor and a Christian minister, you really begin to wrestle with questions like, God, why me? Why are you allowing this to happen to us? Why our family? You know, Lord, don't you know I'm out there serving you. I'm traveling all over the world trying to share the gospel. And now, you know, here we are, our whole lives put on hold, everything turned upside down as we're trying to deal with this aggressive disease. So this is a question that I'm intimately familiar with. And of course, in my role as a pastor, as well as my ministry in apologetics, as a pastor counseling people going through trials and hardships and in grief and suffering, you are forced to deal with the reality of these very difficult nature of life in this world. So I want to just share some thoughts on this with you this morning. I do want to finish the story to some extent. My wife is doing well today. She came through all of her treatments, and she'll basically be in an ongoing monitoring stage from here on out. But we're very thankful that God has given us more time together. She's doing well. She's feeling great. And we're just praying that God continues to keep her healthy. Enjoying every day that we have, so it's a real blessing. But you know, when you think about the question of why does God allow suffering, why does God allow evil and pain in this world, and for a lot of people, as Hines mentioned, this is one of the primary roadblocks to faith, one of the major stumbling blocks to faith in the God of Christianity. And I run into a lot of people in our culture today who just can't reconcile the idea of an all-loving God, an all-powerful God, who would allow people to experience trials in life, suffering and pain in life. Author and theologian John Stott has rightly stated, the fact of suffering is undoubtedly the single greatest challenge to the Christian faith. And in my experience, I'd agree with that statement. Many skeptics and atheists throughout history have declared that the reality of suffering and evil makes the idea of an all-loving, all-powerful God absurd. The renowned American atheist Robert Ingersoll once said, "Injustice upon earth renders the justice of heaven impossible." What a stumbling block for so many. And probably no other issue is responsible for more people abandoning their faith than the reality of trials and suffering in life. Many people who I've talked to who have walked away from Christianity, as you begin to unpack some of their doubts and questions, you really begin to discover that for a lot of them, their walking away from the faith stemmed from some initial experience of being hurt or wounded or experiencing what they thought was an incomprehensible pain in light of a God who supposedly loves us and cares about us. So we need to be able to have answers to questions like these. You know, when you think about the issue of suffering philosophically, it's interesting. Even the renowned scientist, evolutionist, Charles Darwin said that it was the reality of suffering in the world that led him to ultimately renounce his faith and begin his quest to explain the natural world apart from God. Darwin once admitted, he said, and I quote, "But I own that I cannot see plainly as others do, and I should wish to do, evidence of design and beneficence on all sides of us. There seems to me too much misery in the world." It was Darwin's view of the suffering and pain and misery in the world that led him to abandon the idea of a creator God who loves us and cares about us. There's just too much suffering. And so Darwin went on to look for an explanation for the origin of life apart from a creator God. Other prominent atheist thinkers throughout history, like Epicurus, David Hume, H.G. Wells, and Bertrand Russell, have all used the reality of suffering to argue against the idea of God. In more recent times, critics like Richard Dawkins, Christopher Hitchens, Bill Maher, and many others have ridiculed belief in the God of the Bible in light of the reality of suffering in the world. And here's the problem as many people see it. The problem of suffering is often explained by people. If God is good and loving, he will eliminate suffering. If God is all-powerful, he can eliminate suffering. But suffering isn't eliminated, and so therefore there must not be a good and loving, all-powerful God. That's the challenge that so many people wrestle with in our world today. And as Christians, we are called, 1 Peter 3:15 calls us to be ready always, to give to anyone who asks us a reason for the hope that we have, even our hope in light of suffering. And that's one of the missions of our ministry, Christian Ministries International, is to equip believers to have answers for our faith, why we believe what we believe. And as we talked about last night, if you were with us, in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20, the Apostle Paul says that as Christians, we are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. That's our calling in this world, to represent the King of Kings, the King of the universe, as his ambassadors to the world. And as his ambassadors, we're to be ready always to give an answer. And so when we are living in the midst of a world full of trials and suffering and hurt and grief, as Christ's ambassadors in this world, we need to be ready to give an answer to people wrestling with these questions, especially when we see this issue being one that is so prominent in the list of reasons for why people ultimately walk away from their faith. So this morning, what I want to look at is our response to those critics who would raise the reality of suffering as an argument against God? And what can we say to those who we might encounter in our lives who are struggling with doubt over this particular issue? But more than just that, how can we ourselves, as Christians, people who follow God, who love God, who trust God, how can we ourselves come to terms with this difficult reality? So I want to share some thoughts on that for our sake as well this morning. Now, the key to understanding the reality of suffering in our world is to have a proper understanding of the nature and character of God. Not just his nature and character, but his plans and purposes for the world. And you see, it's on these points that the critics and skeptics err, and the doubters misunderstand. Most people who question God's existence over this particular issue have a flawed view of his nature, his character, his plans and purposes for our lives in this world. And you see, friends, calling into question God's existence because of the reality of suffering is what I would argue to be a rush to judgment. And denying God's love and his power because suffering exists is to miss what God himself has revealed to us. If you were with us last night, I suggested that there are three questions that are the most important questions anybody could ask. Is there a God? Okay, are we the product of an intelligent creator who made us, who designed us, who has a plan and purpose in mind for our lives? Is there a God, or are we simply accidents evolved out of slimy algae? That is the fundamental question anyone could ask. And if there is a God, the second most important question then becomes, has that God spoken? Has God revealed truth to us? Can we know him? Can we know his will for our lives? Has he given us any guidance for our lives? If there is a God and he has spoken, well, friends, that's huge. There's huge implications for that. And the biggest implication is the third question. If there's a God and if he's spoken, will we trust him and obey? Will we trust him and obey? Those are the three most important questions anyone could ask. And by the way, friends, if you can keep those questions in mind, tuck them away in your back pocket, because I've had some incredible, I would argue that those three questions can open up incredible witnessing opportunities with anybody in the world, no matter their philosophical background, no matter their religious background. If you can just remember those three questions, is there God, has he spoken, if so, will we trust him and obey, you can have a tremendous evangelistic conversation with anybody. Do you believe in God or not? No. Why not? Let's talk about that. Do you believe in God or not? Yeah, I believe in God. Well, what do you believe about God? Let's talk about that. How do we know God has spoken? Why do I believe God has revealed truth in Christianity? Let me share some of the reasons for you with that. If you can just remember those three key questions, you can lead anybody in a very effective evangelistic conversation. So when we think about those questions in regards to the issue of suffering in our world, if there is a God, and that's what we're going to assume this morning for the sake of our lecture today. Well, if you weren't with us last night, we went into some of the reasons why we believe in the existence of God. But I'm going to assume for our purposes this morning that there is a God. And I have a great host of reasons for why we believe that. Okay, if you're interested in more information, I encourage you to check out some of our resources on the back table this morning. But if there is a God, the question becomes, what has he revealed to us about his nature and purposes? Is there a God? Has he spoken? What has he revealed to us about his nature, his purposes, that can illuminate for us the reality of suffering in the world? And then the question becomes, will we trust him and obey what he shared on this issue? Now, I want you to remember that the challenge and the problem of suffering relates to these two questions you see on the screen behind me. First of all, number one, is God loving? And number two, is God all-powerful? So I want to begin by examining what God has revealed to us on these two points. Is God loving? Is God all-powerful? Let's take a look at the question, is God loving? And on this point, the Bible gives us a clear and resounding answer. Absolutely. Absolutely. God, our Creator, who made us, is a God of love. Psalm 103, verse 8, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. Psalm 107, verse 1, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. 1 John 4, verse 8, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. And friends, we could go on and on looking at dozens of verses in Scripture that affirm the reality that our Creator God, at his very core, is a God of love. And because God, by his very nature, is abounding, overflowing, bountiful love, God desired to share that love with others. You know, friends, it's like when a husband and a wife come together in a marriage relationship, a relationship founded in love. They ultimately want to express that love and share that love, not just with themselves, but with others. And so they create little people to pass that love on and express it towards others. And that was God's heart as well, as our Creator, by his very nature, in an eternal triune relationship of perfect love. God, in his great love, wanted to share that love with others. And so God created human beings. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created. He did it because he is a God of love. He didn't need to create. He didn't have to create. He was totally sufficient in his own eternal relationship with himself, in his triune nature, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But because of that very foundational love in who he is by nature, God chose to create. And he created us as human beings to live in relationships of love with one another and ultimately with him, our Creator. And friends, this is why God created. It was to share his love. He shares his abounding love with us so that we, in return, might love and glorify him. That's why you're here. Okay, that's why any of us exists. It's the only reason you're here, by the way. You are here solely for the purpose of knowing the God who made you, falling in love with him, and then glorifying him in all areas of your life. That's why God made you. He wants to share his love with you. He wants to be in an intimate love relationship with you. He wants you to reflect his love to the world around you. You know, if you've been in a relationship before, maybe you're married or in a dating relationship, and you fall in love with somebody. Hopefully, even if you've been married for 12 or 20 or 30 years, you know, you're still madly in love with that person that you committed to, right? When I go and I travel around the country, I love telling people about my wife. I love her so much. I want to share that with other people. I want to tell people about this incredible love I have that God has blessed me with. And that's how it is to be in our relationship with God, our Father in heaven, our Creator, is when we understand his love for us. It should overflow into all areas of our lives. We should be overflowing with a passion to share that love with others. Through our words, through our deeds, our lives are to be a reflection of the God of love who made us. That's why he created us. That's why we exist. But what does that have to do with the reality and presence of suffering in our world? Well, please understand this, friends. To have love requires two essential realities. To have love requires two essential realities, freedom and risk. And so when God created us, he gave each of us a free will to make our own decisions, to respond to his love or reject his love, to listen to his will and obey him, or to rebel against his will and walk away from him. He gave us that freedom because genuine love demands a choice. To have true love, you must have the option to choose not to love. And God wanted his creation to be more than just pre-programmed robots. You know, friends, I can program my computer to wake me up every morning and the screensaver to pop on and say, Jason, I love you. You are the most incredible guy in the world, and I am madly in love with you. But friends, is that genuine love? That's just a computer doing what I programmed it to do. God wanted his creation to be more than pre-programmed robots, and so he gave us the freedom to choose to love him. But here is where the risk comes in. When given a choice, friends, there's always the possibility of making the wrong one. And this is what God's creation did. We chose wrongly. The Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 3, and God explains for us the origin of suffering and evil in the world. It began when Adam and Eve, God's original created pair, the parents of all humanity, they chose wrongly and they rebelled against God. And rebellion against God in any form is called sin. And when Adam and Eve sinned, the perfect world that God had created for them, including their perfect relationship with Him and their perfect relationship with one another, it became fractured and broken. And the entrance of sin into the world, what we call the fall, had all kinds of disastrous effects and consequences. Consequences we still live with today. Moral evil, emotional pain, natural evil, physical suffering in the natural world. In fact, Romans 8, the Apostle Paul says that all creation groans, waiting to be liberated from its bondage to decay. Sin has infiltrated all areas of creation. It's affected and tainted everything. All choices have consequences. And the more significant the choice, friends, the more significant the consequence. You know, I could tell you this morning I'm thirsty and I'm going to run back to the kitchen and I'm going to get something to drink and you know, I'm going to choose between getting a glass of Coke or a glass of coffee, cup of coffee, right? Friends, that's not a very significant choice, choosing between a Coke and a coffee. And so the consequences aren't all that serious, right? Maybe a few calories. But if I were to walk back to the kitchen and say, I'm going to choose between a glass of Coke or a glass of Clorox, well, now that choice becomes very significant. And the consequences become extremely significant. And what we need to understand is that Adam and Eve were given the most significant choice ever: to obey God or disobey God. And because of that, the consequences were extremely severe, extending even into the natural world. It was the most significant choice ever. And so it's important for us to understand, friends, that the God who created us, our holy creator God, did not create evil and suffering. The evil and suffering in our world today is the result of our sin, of our rebellion against Him, the original sin of Adam and Eve and the rebellious sin nature that we've all inherited from our original parents. King David says in Psalm 51:5, surely I was sinful from birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. We all inherit this original sin of Adam and Eve. Romans 3:23, all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. This is the fundamental problem. All of us are infected with this spiritual disease called sin. And we suffer because we sin against God and against one another. And we suffer because our sinful choices and the resulting damages caused by them lead to suffering, lead to hurt, lead to pain. And here's the deal. When you understand this, friends, as C.S. Lewis once observed, the question changes from why do we suffer to why don't we suffer more? Right? When you understand the depraved nature of us and our sin and our fallenness, sure, we suffer, but why don't we suffer even more? That's the real question. So you see, God's love and His desire for relationships of love with His creation actually provides the explanation for the presence of suffering in our world. But then this leads us to a whole new question, right? I mean, that doesn't get us off the hook in this issue. Because if God is a God of love, wouldn't His love compel Him to want to bring an end to suffering in this world? Right? If He really loves us like this, overflowing, bountiful love, you would think He would do anything to eliminate suffering in this world. And so now we're back to the critic's challenge. Maybe God is good and loving. But maybe he's just not powerful enough to do anything about the suffering in our world today. Maybe he's not really an all-powerful God. But here again, friends, we need to look at what God himself reveals to us on this question. If there is a God, and if God has spoken, what has he told us about his nature in terms of his power and his ability to overcome suffering? Well, let's look at what God says on this question. Is God all-powerful? When we look at the scriptures that God has revealed to us, the Bible once again says unequivocally, yes, absolutely, God is all-powerful. He can do anything he pleases. Right? Psalm 103:19, the Lord has established his throne in heaven and his kingdom rules over all. Psalm 115:3, our God is in heaven. He does whatever pleases him. Job 42:1-2, then Job replied to the Lord, I know that you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. Isaiah 46:9-10, remember the former things, those of long ago. I am God, there is no other. I am God, there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I say my purpose will stand and I will do all that I please. And friends, again, we could go on and on. The Bible is absolutely clear that our God, who is a God of love, is also all-powerful and has all control and all sovereignty over everything that happens in this world. There's no question on that. He has all the power, he has all the knowledge, he has all the control. And as the Apostle Paul says in Acts chapter 17, in him all of creation lives and moves and has its being. He is the sovereign one. So does God have the power to end suffering? Without question. So why doesn't he end it? Why does he allow suffering and evil to continue to plague the creation that he loves so very much? Well, friends, first of all, I have to admit, you might feel like you're getting a little ripped off here this morning, but I'm going to admit, I don't have all the answers to this question. Okay? Sorry, Heinz, you brought the wrong guy. I don't have all the answers to this question, but what I can tell you is what God himself has revealed to us in Scripture. And if we'll trust him, and I believe we have great reasons to trust him, and if we'll trust him, we'll come to see that the reality of suffering in our lives and in our world can be seen in a whole new light. If we will trust him, we can walk away from this time together with an even bigger view of our great and faithful God. And so what has God revealed to us to help us understand the question and the ongoing reality of suffering in our world today? I want to share with you this morning 5 key insights from Scripture that have been a huge help to me in understanding the reality of suffering in our world. And I think and pray that they'll be a help to you too as you think about this question. Why would God allow us to experience the kinds of suffering that we do in this life? Why does God allow suffering? 5 points I want to share with you this morning. Number one, God in his wisdom has a plan. So trust. God in his wisdom has a plan, so trust. God has a plan even for our suffering. This past year, a friend of mine by the name of Kenneth Bae was released from prison in North Korea. Many of you may have heard Kenneth's story. He's actually from the Seattle area. Kenneth, about 8 years ago, was arrested in North Korea. He was a missionary with Youth with a Mission. And I had actually been with Kenneth. My father and brother and I had worked with Kenneth in the Youth with a Mission base, the underground base YWAM had there in Dandong, China, right on the border of North Korea. We had been with Kenneth just a year and a half before he was arrested, leading Christian tour groups into North Korea for the purpose of praying, secretly praying in that country that God would bring revival and regime change. And about 5 years ago, Kenneth was behind the border of North Korea on a tour group, and the Koreans, as he was leaving the border, were searching his belongings. They found a thumb drive that contained information about his work with Youth with a Mission. and they used that as a justification to claim that he was seeking to overthrow the government of North Korea. And Kenneth Bae was arrested. He was sentenced to 15 years of hard labor in a North Korean work camp. And I've traveled along the border of North Korea on the river, the Yalu River, that separates North Korea from China, and taking photos up and down the whole border of North Korea. I can tell you, friends, it's probably the most horrific place you can imagine on the face of the earth. Just the desolation, the incredible poverty, and the just complete totalitarian dictatorial control that the military regime holds over the people. Kenneth was sentenced to 15 years in a work camp in North Korea. He served 2 years before he was miraculously released and returned to the United States. It's very interesting. I was watching just this last week the National Geographic Channel on Monday night. Have you ever seen Morgan Freeman's show, The Story of God? You ever heard of that, The Story of God? I'd never watched an episode of it ever. And just something in my mind, the Lord maybe spoke to me and said, hey, check that show out. I flipped to this show, The Story of God. It's a National Geographic Channel show where Morgan Freeman goes around the world and he basically, you know, looks at different religions, different religious views. And on this particular episode, Morgan Freeman was featuring the story of my friend Kenneth Bae. And like I said, I'd never watched it before. I turned it on and I said, that's Ken right there. And it was incredible. Just a couple years ago, Kenneth was suffering, languishing. He was literally physically wasting away in a isolated prison camp in North Korea, digging rocks out of a field 15 hours a day. Today, he's back in the States. And on this show that was being viewed by millions of people around the world, Kenneth was sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ and why he went to North Korea to share the hope of the gospel with people. Kenneth told an incredible story on the television show with Morgan Freeman. He said when he was first arrested, the Koreans put him in an isolated cell where he was forced to stand up 24 hours a day. He doesn't know how long he was there. He estimates it was a few days, but he was standing for 24 hours a day, and there was a guard from the North Korean military across the room from him with a AK-47 rifle pointed at him 24 hours a day. If he attempted to sit down or move in any way, they told him they were going to shoot him. And obviously, Kenneth was standing there in despair and doubt and fear and questioning the Lord and God, what are you doing here? And on this National Geographic Channel, Kenneth shared that as he was standing there, he all of a sudden felt a warm sensation in his left hand. And he says he looked down at his left hand, and his left hand was glittering like gold. He doesn't know if the guard saw it, but he saw it. And he said a voice whispered into his ear, Kenneth, you are not standing alone. The Holy Spirit is standing here with you. And Kenneth said it brought him so much joy and hope and peace to know that God was standing there with him in that prison cell in North Korea. He said he just began to beam with this smile of joy, and the guard got so mad at him, he ran out, got his supervisor. Kenneth was just so full of joy. The guards realized they couldn't do anything to break this guy, and they said, fine, you can go lay down now. They just let him go lay down and go to sleep. And, you know, I thought, man, don't tell me God doesn't have a plan in our suffering. Here's this guy 2 years ago in the middle of a North Korean labor camp wondering, God, what are you doing with my life? Lord, I'm a missionary. I came here to serve you. And now I'm sitting in this camp for upwards of maybe 15 years. My life is in ruins. My family and I have been broken apart. And yet God in his sovereign plans knew that only a few years later, Kenneth would be given a platform on the National Geographic Channel to share his testimony and the message of the gospel and reach millions of people around the world. Friends, don't tell me God doesn't know what he's doing. Don't tell me God doesn't have a plan even in our suffering. John Piper, a well-known pastor from my hometown, Minneapolis, he once made a great statement. He says, God is always doing 10,000 things in your life, and you see probably three of them. Friends, God is always doing 10,000 things in your life, and we see about three of them. And this is exactly why we need to trust God's sovereign plan for our lives. Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future." Proverbs 16:33, "The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord." Isn't that a great verse? It's like, hey, you roll the dice, but you know what? It's not chance. It's every decision is from the Lord. Romans 8:28, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purposes." Friends, when it comes to suffering in our lives today, right now our understanding is limited. But one day, everything will be made clear. In light of God's sovereign wisdom, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 13, "For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see him face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am now fully known." God knows, he cares, he has a plan, he has a purpose. And so for now, because God is good, and because God is loving, we need to trust. We need to trust in his sovereign plans for our lives. The second point I want to highlight for us this morning is that God in his patience has a purpose. So believe. Believe. Look at this. John 3:16, that famous Bible verse. "For God so loves the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life." Friends, one of the reasons why God may be delaying bringing a final end to the suffering in our world is because of his desire for all people to hear the gospel and be saved. Have you ever thought about that? God, why don't you end all the suffering in our world? Maybe it's because God has a plan to save more people for the sake of eternity. Look what 2 Peter 3:9 says. "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." Friends, let me ask you a question. What if God had judged sin and brought an end to our suffering the day before you trusted in Jesus? Aren't you thankful for God's patience this morning? Friend, if you're here this morning, if you've put your trust in Jesus Christ, you can be assured of your salvation. And if you're here this morning and you haven't put your trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, you know, in a room this size, I'm not going to presume to believe that everybody here knows Jesus as their personal Savior, their personal Lord. And so I would just ask you, if you haven't put your trust in Jesus, what are you waiting for? You know, God is patient, friends, and he desires your salvation, but his patience will not last forever. Okay? And here's the deal. Tomorrow is not guaranteed. My father passed away 5 years ago at 61 years old. 10 days earlier, he had been at the doctor, had a physical, said he was in perfect health. He lays down to take a nap. 15 minutes later, my mom finds him and my dad's in heaven. Friends, life is brief and fleeting and can be over in the blink of an eye. It was interesting. You just think about this past year, 2016, just even in recent weeks and months, how many prominent celebrities, well-known people have passed away. Carrie Fisher of Star Wars, Alan Thicke of Growing Pains, Florence Henderson of the Brady Bunch, right? Prince, the famous pop star, right? These were people who one day were fine, the next day they were gone in the blink of an eye. What are you waiting for? Your Creator loves you. He offers you salvation. He offers you a new life, an eternal life. But his patience will not last forever. And the Bible tells us that God is coming again to judge sin. And he will bring an end to the suffering and evil in our world once and for all. So I would just say again, if you haven't trusted in him, don't delay. Believe in him and you will be saved. The third point I'd like to highlight for us that we can learn from Scripture this morning is that God in his glory provides. He provides in our suffering, and so we can boast. we can boast even in our suffering. Sometimes, friends, God allows us to suffer so that in our weakness, His power may be most clearly displayed. One of my favorite heroes of the faith, a modern-day hero of the faith, is Joni Erickson Tada. You know, man, what an incredible testimony she's had. In 1967, she was paralyzed in a diving accident at 17 years old. She spent her life since then as a quadriplegic. And yet, Joni has become an international evangelist. She's become an advocate for people with disabilities. And everywhere she goes, she gives glory to God for what she calls the gift of her disability. She gives glory to God for the gift of her disability and His power and grace in her life. And friends, she has literally touched countless lives around the world because of her faith and her trust and her knowledge that God and His glory provides grace. And so she boasts even in her suffering. It's just like the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 12. Therefore, in order to keep me from being conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. This is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties, for when I am weak, there I am strong. Friends, if God allows you to suffer in this manner, like the Apostle Paul, you can know that He will also give you the grace you need. And when He does, friends, boast in His power, in His love, in His grace. Boast in His glory that the whole world will know that you serve a great and awesome God no matter the trials that you face. This past summer when my wife and I were visiting her oncologist for one of her regular 3-month checkups, we were sitting in the waiting room, and it's an interesting place going to the waiting room at the oncology center because it's filled with people at various stages in their journey with cancer. We were sitting there and waiting for our turn, and a young lady who was probably in her early 20s, she was all alone. She just came out and took a seat next to us, and she had obviously just been given devastating news, and she was just sobbing. She was just sobbing. And both my wife and I just felt led to pull up a chair next to her and just share some encouragement with her that we've been there. And we asked her if we could pray for her, and we told her that God loves her. And I didn't even ask her what she believed spiritually. I didn't have the time, but I just wanted to encourage her and give her a sense of hope that God loves her. He'll be there for her. And we prayed with her, and before I had a chance to talk any further, the doctor came back out and called her in, and I never saw her again. But it's been very interesting in our experience just in the last couple of years, the hundreds of lives that we've seen touched because God gave my wife the privilege of facing cancer. And her testimony of going through that with faith and hope in the God who provides even in our trials has been such an inspiration to so many people. It's just been an incredible privilege for God to use our family in that way. And you know, I'd be lying if I said I would trade it and have God take it all away. But I can also tell you I've been incredibly blessed to see how God has used this to touch so many people. And so we boast because God does provide. He gives us the grace we need even in our trials. This leads me to point number 4 this morning. Why does God allow suffering? This is an important one for us to understand as well. God in His love for us sometimes punishes. So we need to submit. You know, I had a great dad growing up. My father, Ron Carlson, was an awesome dad. Probably the best dad you could ever want. Just a great guy, great man of faith. And one of the things I look back on in my life today and in my role as a father today is I'm so thankful for the discipline that my dad instilled in me. My dad wasn't afraid to punish me or my brother, and we certainly gave them plenty of opportunities to discipline and punish us. You know, my dad would be on these speaking trips for weeks at a time, and man, my mom, she, you know, she was an, she is an incredible woman. All that she dealt with my brother and I, we gave her grief all the time. But my dad would come home from his trips, and many times he would have to punish us for something we had done while he was away, and whether it was a spanking or sending us to our room. And it was interesting, all the times that my dad would spank us, he would always follow it up with words of love and affirmation. And he would say, "I do this because I love you and I care about you. And I want you to learn and develop character so that you can become the man that God wants you to be one day." And I remember that so very clearly. Some of the best conversations I ever had with my dad, some of the most meaningful words he ever shared with me, came in the midst of his punishment for my disobedience. And you know, friends, God, who is our Heavenly Father, sometimes does the very same thing. God sometimes punishes us because he loves us and he wants us to learn from the poor choices we make. Look what the author of Hebrews says in Hebrews 12. "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his own son. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it." And friends, understand this morning. God will sometimes bring punishment into our lives as a result of the sinful choices we make and straying from his will. But when he does this, he does it because he loves us. He loves us enough to discipline us so that we might turn back to him and ultimately grow in our relationship with him. And here's the reality. Some of you here today might be in the midst of God's discipline in your own life. That might be the reality. Maybe you've strayed from God's will and now you're facing the consequences of that. And if that's the case, friends, the best thing that you can do today is to submit to the Lord's discipline, to accept it as God's loving correction, thank him for it with a repentant heart, and turn from your sin and align your life with his will for you once again. And God will honor that, friends. He will honor that, and he will help you because he loves you. And so sometimes the reality of suffering is an act of God's loving discipline. And lastly this morning, why does God allow suffering? The Bible tells us that sometimes God in his faithfulness not only allows suffering, but he promises us hope, ultimate hope, ultimate victory. And so we hope in him. You know, God has his reasons for allowing the suffering in our world today to continue, but he does assure us that one day he's going to make all things new. And this is our hope, friends. Revelations 21, 3 through 5, "I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will be with them. God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.' He who was seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.' Then he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.'" Romans 8:18, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us." God has promised us, friends, that one day he's going to make all things right again. And in the meantime, we wait and we serve as his ambassadors to this world, and we hope. We hope an ultimate victory, even in our suffering, because we know Jesus is coming. And he's promised us the victory in him. You know, one of the greatest lessons my dad ever taught us, let me just close with this. I think it'll be an encouragement to you. One of the greatest lessons my dad ever taught me in regards to suffering in our lives is, he said, you know, when you suffer in life, when you go through trials of all kinds in life, you got two choices you can make. You can either become bitter or you can become better. And you know, those are interesting words because there's really only a one-letter difference between the two of them. You know, you can focus on the I and become a very bitter person. Lord, why me? Woe is me. God, what are you doing to me? Why are you allowing this to happen to me? And a lot of people focus on the I in the midst of their suffering. They become very bitter, very resentful, very angry, and sometimes even walk away from their faith altogether. But you know what? I've seen a lot of people go through trials and suffering in life. And instead of focusing on the I, they focus on the E, which stands for Emmanuel, God with us. And friends, when you remember in the midst of the suffering in our lives that God is with us, that God loves us, that he cares about us, that he has a plan and a purpose in all things in our lives, that ultimate victory is going to be found in him. When we hope in Emmanuel, friends, you can become a better person with an even stronger faith and an even greater appreciation for the God we love and the God we serve. Bitter or better, there's only one letter difference. And I pray this morning that when you face the trials in your own life, that you will choose to become a better person by trusting in Emmanuel, God with us. Let me close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for the chance to share with these friends this morning. And I pray, God, that this would have been somewhat of an encouragement to them. Lord, I don't have all the answers for why you allow suffering in our lives, but I do know that I have no doubt, God, you are real. You're our creator, and you've spoken truth to us. And so I trust that what you've revealed about your love and your sovereignty, that these things are absolutely true. And I'm so grateful, Lord, that you've given us enough revelation in Scripture to give us reason to hope, even in the midst of our suffering, that we can live confidently in this world, boldly as your ambassadors, even in the face of hurts and trials and pain, because we know your promises. We know the one who's made the promises, that you are trustworthy and dependable, and we can lean on you in our times of hurt and pain. You are Emmanuel, God with us. I just pray that my friends here would remember that as they leave, they would hold on to that hope, and that they might share that with others to be an encouragement and a blessing to those going through trials in life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.